you can open to James chapter 1. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray here in a second. This is the highlight of our week right here. This is where we get to hear what the Lord wants to say to us and be changed going forth. Praise God. Hallelujah. We'll go to James chapter 1 and verse 17. And before I get to the message today, I have to tell you about little Johnny. It's important that you know about little Johnny. Little Johnny, you know, was kind of a mischievous child, and he really wanted a brand new bike for Christmas, and so he told his mom. And she said, I've had a terrible year, and not listened, not really done anything I said, and you're going to need to talk to Jesus about this one. Write him a letter. So little Johnny goes up into his bedroom and sits at his little desk by his bed and pulls out a pad of paper. Starts writing on there and he says, "Dear Jesus, I really, really, really want a new bike for Christmas. And I have been such a good boy all year long." When he wrote that, he had a little icky feeling down in his stomach. He thought, that's just not true. I can't lie to Jesus. So he ripped that paper off the pad and crumpled it up and threw it in the trash can next to his desk. He tried again. "Dear Jesus," he wrote, "I really, really want a new bike for Christmas. And I have tried my best to be nothing but a good boy this year." And he had that same yucky feeling down in his stomach. He thought, that's just not true. I can't lie to Jesus. So he ripped it off the pad of paper, crumpled it up, and threw it in the wastebasket. Tried again. "Dear Jesus," he wrote for a third time, "I want a new bike so badly. And I promise you, going forward, I will try to be nothing but the best boy there is." And again, he had that feeling. He thought, "I know I won't. That's not true either." So he ripped it off the pad of paper and crumpled it up and threw it away. And he tried for a fourth time. And before he wrote, he was frustrated and he was sitting there. Then all of a sudden you could tell that Johnny had a light bulb that went off inside his mind. And so he wrote that letter and finished it. And he sealed it up and put it in an envelope. Licked that envelope, sealed it shut, and went down and put it on the kitchen table. And on it it said, "To Jesus." Well, his mom had gotten home from work that day, and as she was pulling into the driveway, she noticed something was off in the yard. The nativity scene in the yard looked like it had been vandalized. The wise men were knocked over. The shepherds were knocked over. Things were strewn about, and it looked like an important piece of the nativity scene was missing. She thought, "That's weird. What's going on?" So she walked inside, and right there at the kitchen table, when she walked in, she saw a letter. It said, "To Jesus." She thought, "Before I take care of this situation, I want to read what he wrote to Jesus." She opens it up and it says, "Dear Jesus, I really, really want a new bike this year. And if you ever want to see your mother again, I suggest that that bike be under the tree on Christmas morning." Amen. I think we have some Johnnies in here. I know we do. I know where you came from. I used to be a Johnny. Man, I used to be a Johnny. Praise God. Well, are you ready to be blessed today? Amen. God's good to us, isn't he? He loves you so much. Loves you so much. He has a plan for your life. If you're here this morning and you're hurting and things just seem frustrating and things just seem like not going anywhere, he's your answer. He's your answer. You're looking at somebody up here who used to be addicted to many things, gambling addiction, substance abuse, struggle with severe depression to the point of almost taking my life on several occasions. And one time I would have had God not intervened. And looking at somebody who just didn't have such, just say it this way, I'm in a dark place in my life. And Jesus came and pulled me out of it all, praise God. And I'm free from it all, and he'll do the same thing for you. He'll bless you, he'll turn your money around, turn your body around, turn your finances around, turn your mind around, turn your emotions around. He's the answer that the world needs. Amen. But let's pray before we get into the word this morning. Father, help us. Help me to say the right things. Father, there are many people here this morning, and there are many faces that I've never even met them. So, Father, I don't know what everybody's facing. I don't know what everybody's going through, but you do. And, Father, today's going to be a visitation from you into their lives. Father, they're about to experience the supernatural. Now, what I mean by that is, Father, I'm going to open my mouth, and you're going to fill it with words from heaven. And I'm going to say things this morning that are going to strike a chord into every single person's heart here. And it's going to be something specific for their life that they need in the season of life that they're in right now, with the circumstances that they're facing outside of these walls. And Father, when they hear these things, they'll think to themselves, how in the world did he know to say that? And the truth is, Father, I don't know what to say, but you do. So Father, make my tongue like the psalmist of old wrote, make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. I thank you when I open my mouth, I will speak as the oracles of God and not with enticing words of man's wisdom. But there will be a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And when people hear these things fall from my lips, people I don't even know, people I have no idea what's going on in their life behind outside of these walls, Father, it'll be a sign unto them that you're real. It'll be a sign unto them that you care about them and that you love them and that you have a better future for them. And it'll also be a sign unto them that this place at 213 Pine Street in South Dayton, New York, is a place where people can come and actually hear from the true living God. And Father, we'll give you the praise, we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, of course, it's Christmas season, you know, and you know, for the Christian, that's a spotlight time, you know, of spotlighting. You know, Christmas and Easter are kind of our two big events, you know, spotlighting the one that saved us, the one that we believe in Jesus. And you know, Christmas season, of course, is a season of gift giving and receiving, and that's all well and good, you know, and I'm pro that and thankful for that. That's a fun time. But, you know, what it really highlights is the gift that God is also involved in gift giving. And that God endeavors, you know, with his gifts to be a blessing and to give gifts that only help people, encourage people, and something that make people happy, you know. Have you ever gotten a bad gift before? I've gotten bad gifts before. What's a bad gift? It's a gift that, you know, the person didn't put much thought into it. They just kind of did it out of obligation or to appease themselves or to appease you, and you get something. You know, I'm a Bills fan, diehard Bills fan, and one time someone got me a Miami Dolphin hat. I thought when I opened it, I don't need any more toilet paper. That's what I thought. You don't squish the fish around here, you know. And but that was a gift that wasn't very thoughtful. That wasn't a gift that somebody, it was just they were in a sporting goods store and thought, I got to get him something, and it didn't really do much for me. Well, God's not a bad gift giver. Amen. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, let me start right here with something about God and the characteristics of him. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift, good and perfect, comes from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. What's that mean? He doesn't change. So the Bible says that our Heavenly Father, God in heaven, is a giver of good and perfect things. Amen. You know, unfortunately, in the world we live in the media and movies and Hollywood and things, and even some churches, they don't give credit to God for just the good and perfect things. God gets credit for the nasty. God gets credit for the hard. God gets credit for the miserable. God gets credit for the very things that the devil ought to get credit for. Yeah. You know, the Bible clearly tells us in John 10 and verse 10 that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, God doesn't partner with the thief. God is not a thief. God is not that way. And the Bible tells us here that only good and perfect gifts come down from him, and he doesn't change. He doesn't wake up one day and say, I'm going to stop sending the good and perfect, and I'm going to start sending the inconvenient and the hard into their life. And that's how he does it. He's a good and perfect God who doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, if you think otherwise, your thinking's wrong. Have you ever discovered that your thinking's wrong on something? That you thought it was one way, and then the facts were revealed that it was another way? Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So many things in the Bible I thought were a certain way. So many things in life I thought were a certain way until I saw the Word. I was one of these people that stayed away from God. I thought he was mad at me. I thought he was in heaven with a big Louisville slugger. You know, that's a baseball bat. Just waiting to thump me and play whack-a-mole with my head. You know what whack-a-mole is? At the carnival or at the fair, at the arcade where they pop up and you whack them? Well, that's what I thought God was doing with the Louisville slugger. And I said, I don't want no part of that. But then I found out who he is. And one of the things I found out is that he's a good gift giver and he's a perfect gift giver. And at Christmas, you know, we highlight the giving of gifts, the receiving of gifts. And go to John 3:16. We know this, but we're going to get into some things this morning that will help you go a little bit deeper than just the normal Christmas message of Jesus was born to a virgin in a manger, you know. That's all happened and that's all true, but I want to give you stuff that's going to you know, believe here and change your life is what I want to do. John 3 and verse 16, so God's a gift giver, a good and perfect gift. Well, look what it says in John 3:16, for God so loved that He gave. So God's giving is motivated by His love. Amen. You know, with my kids, I love them so dearly, and so when I give them things, I don't give them random things. I don't give them things that I think I would like. I don't give them things that I would need. That would be selfish. Amen. Although Caleb is getting into hunting, and I'm starting to see that maybe some of the gifts I get him, I might be able to benefit from. You know what I'm talking about? Amen. I'm telling you the truth. And but that's not why I do it. I'm thinking of myself or get them something they wouldn't be interested in. No, I love them. And so that motivates my giving and how I give. And because I love them so dearly, Caleb and Abby, I love them so dearly that I'll give them things that bless them. Things that they can use. Things that will better their life. Amen? Well, God's no different. It says God loved and He gave. But what did He give? He gave His Son. Now, when we think about God giving His Son, a lot of times we think about the cross and Jesus dying on the cross, but the cross doesn't start without the manger. The first place that God gave His Son was when Jesus was born on the earth. That was the greatest Christmas present anybody could ever receive, praise God. Jesus is a gift from God. Now, like we already discussed, a good gift giver is going to give gifts that are going to bless us, that are going to help us, that are going to be useful for us, things that we need, things that will help us, things that will bring joy to our life. Well, God's no different. He's a good and a perfect gift giver. But you can't find out what the gift is until you unwrap the gift. My dad, kind of a crazy guy, you know, he's just always trying to, he's always joking around and things. You know, he does this, he used to do this thing when we get together when my grandma was still alive and all of us would get together and have the big Christmas, you know, where they'd make everybody open the presents one by one. And as a young kid, man, that's torture. And I hated that. But anyways, that's what they did. And he would save a gift. He'd have this thing with his sister and he'd pick a random gift, each of them. And they'd save it to see who could last the longest without opening it. And they would go till the next Christmas year. And I thought, well, that's real nice to do to the people that gave you the gift, but they didn't care. And that drove me nuts as a kid, thinking, there's a present. It's unopened. What's in that thing? I got to know what's in it. But see, you don't know what's in it till you unwrap it. Amen. And God gave us Jesus. But until we unwrap that gift, we can't find out what's in it. We can't find out what it's for. We can't find out how it benefits us. What if there'd have been something in that gift that would have greatly enhanced my dad's life? Because they didn't pick a certain gift from somebody. They just picked a random gift. They probably decided about the shape of the box or something. And now what if they'd have got something in there to change their lives or something they would have gotten there that could have really helped them or brought joy to their life? Well, they wouldn't know that till they unwrap it. Well, it's the same with Jesus. God, we already established, is a good and perfect gift giver. So we know the gift of Jesus is perfect and good. But what does it entail? What can it bring our lives? What good things can we benefit from this gift? Because God doesn't give us a gift unless we benefit. God doesn't give us a gift unless it brings us joy. God doesn't give us a gift unless it helps us to be better in life. Praise the Lord. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Praise His name forevermore. Look at what the Word says here. For all the promises of God. Well, I am no English major, but I do know that the end of the word promise doesn't stop with the word letter E. It doesn't say for all the promise of God. It's got an S. What's that mean? It's plural. That means there's more than one. The Bible says that God has promises. Those promises are also blessings, things that will help you, you know. That God has promises, you know. I don't have anything against any churches or nothing. I just want everybody to serve God, help people, and get this thing done before Jesus comes. But I can speak on some things, you know, from people that have told me things, people that I can trust that have told me things, things that I've experienced growing up, things that my wife experienced growing up. At a lot of places, a lot of churches, if they talk about any promise of God, and sometimes it's just religion, you don't hear about any promises of God, it's just rules, regulations, and vain repetitions. But a lot of times, if they'll even get into the promises of God, they just leave the S off and they talk about the promise of God, which is the giving of Jesus to die on the cross, and thank God for it, and we'll talk about that in a second. But the Bible says, thank God, there's more than one. There's promises. Now, one Christmas, you know, I opened up a present and I got this cool little thing. Do you know what a Leatherman is? A Leatherman, you know, you open it up, pull it out, and the one I got, you know, it looked like just a fancy, kind of bulky set of pliers. And I thought, ooh, thanks for the pliers. And that was the big part of the thing, and the thing that you saw, and the thing that stood out. But then, no. Stepdad showed me, you got to open that thing up, and when you open that thing up, you can pull out a flathead screwdriver. You can pull out a Phillips head screwdriver. You can pull out a bottle opener. You can pull out a knife. You can pull out a saw. It came with so many different things, and it became really, really cool. Amen? On the surface, it looked like it was one thing. It looked like it was the pliers. But when you got into it and dug deep, you found, oh, there's much more here. Yes, the pliers are good. We want you to be blessed by the pliers. But if you need a flathead screwdriver, we got it. If you need a Phillips head, you need a bottle opener, you need a saw, whatever, you need a knife, it's here for you. But here's the thing. The pliers stood out, and the pliers were the only first thing you can see on that thing because it kind of comes down, and then they're tucked on the inside, and you pull them out. You can't really see them unless you look around and pull them out, and you can see there's something in there. But yeah, the pliers are there, but when that gift is given, that gift is meant for the whole Leatherman to be a blessing to your life. Every facet, every bit of that Leatherman is put in there strategically to help you. It's a multi-tool, is what it is. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says for all the promises of God in Him. Now, in Him, who's the in Him? It's in Jesus. The Him is Jesus. All the promises of God in or through Jesus are yes and amen to the glory of God by us. So the Bible says that Jesus is like that multi-tool, amen? There's many facets about Him. There are many different things. There's one main thing that you see and jumps out and people talk about, and it's on the surface and it's very evident, which is Him dying on the cross for salvation. But thank God there's more. And until you unwrap it and find out what's there, you know, if I'd have never pulled those things out, I thought, I got a dumb set of pliers. That's great when I need pliers. But what's this going to do for me? I thought, oh, it's got a whole lot more things there. Praise God. So are you ready to dive in and unwrap Him today? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go with me to John chapter 5 and verse 19. John chapter 5 and verse 19. Praise His name. So if you're a note taker, this would be number one. What are we doing? We're unwrapping Jesus today, finding out what this gift is for. Because why? He's a good and perfect gift giver. He's not a Miami Dolphin hat giver. He's a good and perfect gift giver. The first thing that we see that's a gift from God at Christmas time with Jesus. Jesus was the coming out party for God. What do you mean, Pastor Mike? Jesus was the demonstration of exactly who God is. Now, you might think, why is that important? Well, first, before I tell you why it's important that you realize this and why you need to realize it's a gift, let me show you why I say that. I'll just read it so I turn there to save time. It says, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself." Jesus says, I don't do anything on my own. He says, "But what I see the Father do, that's what He does. For whatsoever things He does, these also do the Son likewise." So what's Jesus saying? Anything that you see me doing is only because I see Him doing the same thing. Go to verse 30. Now this will help you if you understand. Get there in a second. Now again, we'll go up here. Jesus said, "I can of my own self do nothing." He said, I can do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because, look at this, I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. That echoes the same or is kind of repetitive of the verse we just read. He says, I'm not here doing my own thing. Now, why in the world would that be a gift to you? I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. Because so many people Well, what we're going to see at the end of this message is that the way we receive all these promises is through faith, through a belief in Him. Well, so many people cannot have Bible faith to believe God for something to change in their life because they're not convinced that God is for that change or that God wants that change, or they might even think that God has intentionally or put things in their way to make their life harder, and that messes up their mind from believing Him. When you see who God truly is, you don't run away from Him like I did as a child. You run to Him. You start recognizing. I remember witnessing to one person one time, and they said to me, they said, "I want nothing to do with that Christianity and that Jesus." I thought, and I said this to him, I said, "Then you don't know who He is." "Yes, I do." I said, "No, you don't. Because if you know who the true Jesus is, you sprint towards Him." Now, the Jesus that's portrayed, or the God, or the Christianity that's portrayed in the media and the news, that might keep people back. I had a Christianity portrayed to me from a grandma. Bless her heart, she's in heaven. But it didn't cause me to run towards Jesus. It caused me to run away from Him. What am I talking about? Thumping me over the head with the Bible. You're not good enough. You're not accepted enough. God doesn't love you. That gets old. And that's just not who He is. And see, when people see clearly who He is, and that person said, "I want nothing to do with Him," and they started describing things that Christians had done to them, I thought, little secret here, ladies, what I told her. Christians can be idiots. Christians can be morons. Just like anybody in the world. We can join that group too. I said, but when a Christian acts like an idiot, or a Christian acts like a moron, or does you wrong, or hurts you, or says, that's not Him. That's them not acting like Him. In fact, Jesus said, "My people are to be ambassadors for Me." That's what He said. Well, what's an ambassador? Ambassador goes to another country for the United States. What do? They represent the U.S. They got to carry themselves a certain way. They got to act a certain way. They can't go to every place that everybody goes. They can't talk the way everybody. They can't dress. They represent a certain thing. And they don't want to shine a negative spotlight on the U.S. Well, a whole lot of Christians are shining a negative spotlight on Jesus, and it keeps people away from running to Him and His plan. But He's not them. He said, "I only do what I see My Father do, and that's My will." Well, let's unwrap it even further. What did Jesus do on the earth? We see Him going about and healing people. Well, God, I've heard so many people say, "God gave me this sickness." I've heard it. I sat at a concert at St. Bonaventure with a Christian artist, a famous one. You'd know who they are if I said it. 10,000 people, that's packed. And he stood up there and said that God had a sense of humor and gave him ADHD. So he said that God gave it to him. Well, if I gave my child a disease or hurt my kid, you all would say, "Pastor, you're a child abuser." But so many people, even His own people, say, "God did this, God did this, God did this." Well, they just don't have their mind renewed. But I don't see Jesus anywhere on the earth making one person sick. Why? Because He looked into heaven and He never saw Dad doing it. And He said, "I only do what My dad does. I'm a copycat. I'm a God copycat." When the woman was caught in the act of adultery, they brought her, all the people brought her to Jesus because the law said she needed to be stoned. She was caught in the very act. And what did Jesus do? Jesus said, "You that have not sinned, you throw the first stone." Well, they all sinned, so He dropped the stone. And Jesus said, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "I don't know, Lord." He said, I don't condemn you either. Go forth and do it no more." He didn't kick her. He didn't put her down and say, "You're terrible and you're bad and you're no way you can have Me." What did He say to the guy on the cross that was dying because he was a criminal? The guy said, "I believe in You, Jesus." And Jesus didn't look at him and say, "Sorry, you didn't go to church enough. Sorry, you're a bad person. Sorry, you lived a bad life." No, Jesus said, "You believe? Okay, today you'll be with Me." He's merciful. He's loving. He went around blessing people. When people were in need and had lack, Jesus met that need. Praise God. If you want an accurate picture of who God is, just look at the life of Jesus. Don't look at the life of Christians. Because a lot of Christians are missing the mark. Don't look at what you hear a TV preacher or something on the news say. No, no, no. You want to know who God is? Just look at Jesus. He was the coming out party for God. Said, "Here I am." Jesus in the manger was God saying, "Here I am. I want you to know who I am." Praise the Lord. I call it the Jesus rule. Would you like to know what the Jesus rule is? Like you're going to say no. Kind of box you in with these questions, you know. I'll get you in a corner. The Jesus rule states this. Lord revealed this to me years ago when I wrote that book, His Goodness. And He revealed to me that the Jesus rule states that we can see exactly who God is by looking at Jesus. That's the Jesus rule. You want to know who God is? Look at Jesus. He's not a mystery. Oh, I don't know who He is. No. Jesus was God on the earth. He was God made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the first gift. We don't have to wonder who God is. We don't have to wonder what God thinks about prosperity. What does God think about healing? Does God want me healed? Well, Jesus went about healing everybody, the Bible says. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, number one, He's a demonstration of who the Father is. And we see the Father now more clearly than ever before. Number two, go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Now, I heard that we're having subs over there. Now, I just said that to you to get you more interested, you know. Wake you up, you know. And I heard we're having subs, and I walked into my office, and there was a big old sub just for me on my desk. So, nana, nana, boo, boo. That one's mine, praise God. But y'all got to eat good today, praise the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. It was tempting to start eating that thing. I mean, I saw Pastor Nancy Dufresne. She was in my office with my children pounding super-duper donuts minutes before she preached out here. We came out like 5 minutes late that day. That's why. There were no deep conversations going. She just kept stuffing her face and stuffing my kids' faces. And that's a fact. Sweet lady. Praise God. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This gift of Jesus, what is He? He's the spiritual multi-tool. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save. Amen. This is the gift that a lot of people focus on and look at as the plier part of the multi-tool, because that's what you see instantly. As you see that multi-tool, and you got to dig around to find the other parts of it that will bless you. And that's what a lot of people major on, a lot of churches major on, that Jesus came to save, and thank God for it. It's the biggest and it's the best. And the thing on the front of that tool, it's the biggest part of that tool. It's right there. It's out in front of everything. Well, that's what salvation is. So two things I want to share with you about this. Number one, if you're here this morning and you never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, the main reason He came to this world right there is to save sinners. Say, what does that look like, Pastor Mike? It looks like the guy on the cross. It doesn't look like becoming a member of this church. I'd like to see you again, but don't matter if I ever see your face again. That's not how you get into heaven. He came to save you from hell, save you from your sins so you can go to heaven. You might not have ever been told this. Maybe you grew up in the kind of places my wife did, or the kind of places that I grew up, that told me I had to jump through religious hoops and do religious cartwheels and get all my goods in order, and I was too much of a bad person, and I wasn't Christian or Jesus or heaven material. That's a lie. He came to save you. Notice the guy on the cross didn't have to become church member, didn't have to sign all this stuff, or no, it's about believing. Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that who would ever just believe in Him. That's it. That's the qualification, believe in Him. Romans 10 says the same thing. Whoever calls on His name will be saved. Religion and the world like to make it hard for people. Why? Because religion and the world are motivated by the enemy, and the enemy doesn't want people saved. But it's simple to be accepted by God. I had a friend tell me, I ran from God, and my life was hell on earth. I know what you see up here. I know you see the tie tied and the suit, preaching the word, singing worship songs and praying, and you think that's how I came out of my mama. It's not. You're looking at somebody that had, I got into a little bit on Wednesday night, that had such darkness in his life. Such darkness in his life that in my teenage years in high school, my mind was so tormented that I just sat there after school for hours and hours and just wept until I fell asleep, because all I wanted to do was take my life. And then I got into some wrong things to try to fill that void and to cover those feelings and those thoughts. And I was in a dark, low, low place. And Jesus pulled me out of it all, praise God. But my point is, when a friend came along and told me about Jesus, I instantly shut him down, because I know what Grandma had said about Jesus. You got to change this, and you got to change that, and you got to become this, and you got to become that. And it was overwhelming for me. I couldn't. Those things had a grip on my life. But what I learned is that Jesus doesn't clean the fish before he catches them. Just like when you go fishing, you don't either. It'd be nice if the fish came cleaned, but they don't. You got to get your hands dirty. You catch them first. And I learned through this phrase. I said, no. Look at what the Word says. And he showed me the criminal on the cross. He showed me how Jesus dealt with this woman caught in adultery. And he showed me how his arms are just wide open. So if you're here this morning, I don't care what you've been taught. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Amen. I don't care how bad you think you are. I don't care how far gone you think you are. Jesus says you're not. And the manger was a demonstration of God coming out and saying, I'm here for the world. I'm here for the sinners. He didn't come for the good people. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for the ones that are doing it wrong, that are living wrong, that are having a tough time. He's your answer. Praise God. I'm going to tell you right now, Christian, trying to clean these people, clean fish before you catch them is wrong. It's backwards. We love people and we accept them as they are and we let God work on them. Because the truth is, the things I was doing wrong and were holding me down were not helping my life. They weren't making my life joyful, so I wanted those gone. But no human can get those things gone. I'm spitting everywhere today. I'm just spitting everywhere today. You know it's a good one when the spit starts flying. You can judge if Pastor Mike's doing a good job if the spit's flying, and the spit's flying today, so I'm going to just pat myself right on the back right now. But Jesus is here for the worst of us. When we're in our bad conditions, praise God. But I want to show you something else, because a lot of you in here are already saved. You're born again. Say, this one doesn't apply to me. We'll go to Romans chapter 8 real quick. Romans chapter 8. And we're just going to touch on some of these things today just to kind of show you what this gift entails. You know, when I first learned about the screwdriver, you know, and the knife and the saw as a young boy, I had to be shown how to use them, show them, you know, what's safe, what's not, you know, be taught. But when I first opened it, you didn't learn everything right then, but you kind of went through it, an overview. Where the heck did I say to go? Romans 8. Sometimes I just get lost in myself up here. I just don't even know what the heck I'm doing. But Romans chapter 8, look at verse 32. Now here's what I want to help you with, already born again, already saved. You've already accepted Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 8:32 that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. It started at the manger. That's when he was delivered up to mankind. He said, he that spared not his own son. So he's highlighting what God did for you. He said, he didn't even spare his son for you. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not one of you in here I'd give him a child for. I love you. Not one of you I would give my kid for. And none of you that you'd give your children for either. Amen. But that's what he did. He gave Jesus. The Bible's highlighting, he spared not his own son. What he's trying to do to the Christian is tug the light bulb string in your head to get you to wake up a little bit. What do you mean? Wake up how? Well, how shall he said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Now, we talked about promises of God, and we're going to look at a few in a minute here. Promises, plural, more than one. But the greatest promise that God ever offered us was salvation, the ability to go to heaven. That's outweighs all of them. Now, we're going to look that healing was a promise, that prosperity was a promise, and peace was a promise. We're going to look at these things. Those are promises that God offers us. But healing does not compare to missing hell. If I had to make a choice, thank God I don't, to be sick my whole life, but I get to go to heaven and miss hell, I'll take it. If I had to be poor my whole life and broke, can't pay my bills, living down on Poverty Alley my whole life, but I get to go to heaven someday, I'll take it. But thank God we don't have to choose that. But my point is, heaven outweighs. It's way greater. It's way up here. Healing's down here in comparison, right? You agree? You would choose that. You would choose eternity over healing and prosperity if you had a right mind. But what he's saying is, I'm the God that I didn't even spare my son for you. So you need to know that because I did that for you, I'll freely give you all things. I think about my son, you know, when they need something. You know what my kids do not have a problem doing? They are not timid to come up to me and ask me for things they need or things they want. They're not shy. Now, they get told no a lot of times and things, you know, they have to be taught things. You don't just spoil them and raise hooligans. And some of my children take a little more work than others and I'll just give you a hint. They didn't sing the first Noel today. That's the hint I'll give you. Well, some of them need a little more work than others, but hey, we're working. But they don't have a problem coming up and saying, Dad, I need this, or Dad, I want this. And they'll come up to me with things like, oh, Dad, can I have this much money to go to school? They're doing this at school for my book order, or for, you know, I need this for lunch money. There's a snack box today in school. Can I have that money? And it's easy for them. And you know, the thing that I think they must think is, I've seen him get me a bike before. I've seen him bless me with this electronic gadget over here. I've seen Dad take me places that were way more expensive than this. And so what their thought is, the bike and the electronic thing and the things that they have at home and the princess castle for Abby and these things that she's got, they're way greater than these other things in their life. And they think, he did the great thing. Why is he going to hold back snack box money? He just bought me a scooter. He just bought me a bike. Why is he going to hold that back? He just took me to Waldemere and we had a great fun day. Why is he going to hold that back from me? They realize something. And Christians all wake the heck up and realize, he gave me Jesus. He certainly is not going to hold back my healing. He gave me Jesus. He's certainly not going to hold back my prosperity. Amen. Jesus is a revelation of all that God will do for you. Go to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17. So we're unwrapping this tool, multi-tool here. We see that he was a demonstration of the Father. We don't ever have to wonder who Jesus or who God is anymore. Jesus is the picture. We saw that salvation shows us that he's so loving and merciful, and he'll accept us the way we are, and he'll give us eternity in heaven for free. But also it shows us that if he'll do that for us, there's nothing he won't do. Amen. I remember laying there in my bed, you know, in Warren General Hospital. My appendix had burst. It had ruptured and been ruptured for 3 days. And the doctor said it was the worst, absolute worst appendix he's ever seen from the poison. And he said to the family, we do not know how he's alive. And so just to give you an idea of how bad it was, I had waited 3 days. I thought when it had ruptured, it had given me some relief. I thought maybe I passed a kidney stone or something. The pain got so bad. I was in a church service one night in Jamestown. It was crazy. I was freezing cold from head to toe, but yet I was drenched with sweat from head to toe. And I knew I got to get out of here. I went to the hospital and I collapsed on the emergency room floor. They got me into surgery, and that's when they found the appendix. And because I had waited so long, the poison had ripped through my body, and the doctor said, you know, what normally would be a day or two operation, quick operation, you're out of here in a day or two, day and a half, you're going to be here a while. And I was there for over 2 weeks. And they said, because you waited so long, some things have gone through your body. And they said, there's some things that are never going to be fixed, and there are some things that will not change for a year's time. Well, when you hear that and you're laying there hurting and in the pain, it seems real. Yeah. And these professionals are telling you this. But I was laying there, and this goes into the next thing we're talking about, Matthew 8:17. I was laying there, and amidst the circumstances and the feelings, I started to remember what my God did for me. And the first thing that came up that got me to attack that with faith, which you're going to see at the end of the sermons, that's what you need to get through it, was knowing, hey, if he gave me Jesus, he's going to get me up off this bed. And those things that the doctors are saying will not come to pass. Amen. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, some of you are looking at me like a cow at a new gate. You ever seen a cow at a new gate? They're confused. What you don't like Arnold said, what you talking about, Willis? That's what that look is, I know. God is a healer. And God, when I say the things like what the doctors say is not going to come to pass, and you think, that's craziness. No. God in his word, well, I'll tell you this about Mary. Remember when Mary, you know what Mary was told? Mary was told, hey, Mary, you're not even married to Joseph yet. You haven't done what married people do. That's how you get babies. You didn't know we'd have some little bit of Project No on our Christmas service today, but we did. It's trying to help you. And he said, you're going to have a baby. She said, I don't know. I've never known a man. What was he saying? The natural doesn't matter to God. And she said, I'm going to believe what God said above the natural. And she said, according to your word, be it done unto me. And what happened? She was a virgin and had a baby. What am I saying? The doctors can say, the checkbook can say, but my God can also say. Amen. Praise God. I've been told lots of things in the natural that had to happen, that had to come to pass. But I chose to believe God instead, and God's word came to pass. But in Matthew 8 and verse 17, so I'm laying there, I thought, he can get me out of this. It doesn't matter what the doctors say. And within 2 months, every single symptom from head to toe was gone out of my body. I haven't had it since. I just chose to believe God. Matthew 8, 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself, who? Jesus. Took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. The Bible says that Jesus, one of the things about him in that gift, was to come and take your sickness. So you don't have to feel it. Amen. Now you that are out there are thinking about the million-dollar question, I know. Well, Pastor, if he came to take my sickness, why am I experiencing sickness? Why am I experiencing disease? Well, I'm here to help you get that gift working in your life. Just because the multi-tool has a screwdriver doesn't mean that the screwdriver is going to hop up and hop into the bolt or whatever it is and start turning on its own. You have to cooperate with the screwdriver. Oh, yeah. God wants everybody in the world to accept Jesus, but not everybody's accepted Jesus. You could say the same thing about salvation. Well, if you wanted everybody saved, why aren't we saved? You've got to cooperate with it. I had to cooperate on January 10, 2002. You want to be healed? You got to cooperate with God. But my point is, it's available to you. If you want to cooperate with him, it's available to you. He said, I'm here to take it from you. Go to 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. That ought to be help and hope to people. Because you know why? Some of you have been diagnosed with things and told you're never going to change, never going to get better. Well, that's what the world says and that's what the doctors say, but that's not what God says. Amen. And Jesus was help to humanity that they didn't have to accept the cards that were dealt to them by the world. You know what the world dealt me? Depression, fear and anxiety and worry, addictions and things that just ruled and controlled my life. That's what the world dealt me. But Jesus stepped in and said, son, I got something better for you. You don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to be bound by that anymore. Jesus was my get out of jail free card. And I took it. And some of you are in jail in sickness. It's so fun being sick. Your body's broke down. You have back problems. You have headache problems. You have knee problems. You have joint pain. All these things that the Bible said that Jesus came to take it. And again, you're thinking, well, then why do I have it? Because you got to cooperate with him. Right. He's not putting it on you, and he doesn't want it to stay on you. But you got to learn how to cooperate. Just like I didn't get saved till I cooperated, even though he wanted it for me. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. So much for candy canes and Santa Claus today. I don't know how to preach any other way but by following the Holy Spirit. And I've already said things in here this morning that struck chords in people's hearts that I've never even met, never even seen. They're thinking, how did he know to say that? God loves you so much. He loves you so much. He's offering you help, praise God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 says this, Jesus, that's who he's talking about here, in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness. That's talked about saving the sinner, being forgiven of sins. But it doesn't stop there. By whose stripes? And the stripes it's talking about is that the stripes that were laid on Jesus' body. When he went to the cross before, there were stripes laid on his body. And what were the purpose of those stripes? The Bible tells us in verse 24, by whose stripes you were healed. What's he saying? By the stripes of Jesus, what was placed on his body. Remember it says that he bore our sicknesses? The stripes of Jesus on his body, he took the sickness, he took the disease to translate so you wouldn't have to. Now religious people will look at that and say, by your stripes you are healed. That just means we were healed spiritually. That he's talking about our healing in our hearts that we needed when we received Jesus. But the problem with that is your heart was never healed. When you accepted Jesus, what's a healing? A healing is making something better that's already there. Well, you need to receive Jesus because your spirit's got sin in it. Your spirit's got wrong in it. He didn't come with a spiritual band-aid and slap that on your spirit and heal your spirit. No, the Bible says that you were made brand new. That's why Nicodemus struggled and said, how can a man be born again? I don't get it, Jesus. Am I supposed to jump back into my mama? That's my translation. I don't think he said those exact words, but that's what he meant. How can a man be born again? Does he give birth, mom give birth to him again? You go back in the mom's belly? She said, no, I'm not talking about a natural birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. And when you got spiritually born again, the inside man, the real spirit you, that was damaged goods, wasn't bandaged. It was replaced, made brand new. So it can't be talking about your spirits being healed, because your spirits were never healed. But your body can be healed. Because when we got born again, we didn't get a new body. I stayed short. I mean, I still stayed handsome, but I stayed short. My gray hair didn't change. All of a sudden, I didn't show up and look in the mirror, and there's a six-pack looking back at me. Woo, that'd be nice. I'm going to talk to him and ask him why that's not a package deal. Change the inside. Change more than just the inside, Lord, would you, next time? I'll take about 3 inches, a couple more abs, and some bigger biceps. I'll take it, Lord. But I didn't get it. I stayed the way I am. But the inside of me was made brand new. Healing is available to you through Jesus. Him coming as a baby doesn't just represent your salvation from your sin and get the chance to go to heaven. It represents you being able to be free from bodily sickness on this earth. We've had testimonies. Had a testimony come in last week. A lady that we've laid hands on, and she went to the doctor and she said, this is what the doctor said. Doctor wrote and said, your results are nothing short than amazing. We get them all the time, testimonies. Yeah, people that will choose to believe God, that he's a healer. I don't care what the world's told you. I don't care what the doctor said. I don't care what your body says. I know what God says, and his word trumps all. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. I'm almost finished here. Give me a few more minutes here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. This is available to you. I'm showing you what's available. Now, your job then, just like my stepdad showed me, hey, there's not just pliers, there's a screwdriver available. There's a different screwdriver available. There's a knife. I didn't just start using them all, no. I had to get good with them. I had to learn them. I had to be safe with them. I had to experiment with those things from that place. Well, I'm telling you what's available. It's up to you what you do with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich. Everybody say, Jesus was rich. Say, yeah, rich spiritually. No. The New Testament wasn't written in English. It was written in the Greek. Look up the Greek word here for rich. You know what it means? Abundant, more than enough in the natural. You say, was that true? Was Jesus rich? Look at his life. When do you ever see Jesus in his 33 and a half years go without? You won't be able to find one. Now, that's what the world teaches. That's what the movies tell us, that he was poor old Jesus. No. Everywhere he went, when he needed his taxes paid, you know what he did? Went fishing. Pulled the money out of the fish's mouth. When he needed to cater a banquet of what the Bible called 5,000 just men, didn't even include the women and children, so we're talking 10, 15,000 people, who knows? And all they had was a few fish and a few loaves of bread. When he needed to cater that, what did he do? Only multiplied it so much that every abundant supply. What he does. He never lacked. He was well supplied. He had women, the Bible said, that would follow him around and fund his ministry. Yeah, thank God for the women. Thank God for the purses. Oh, thank God for the purses. We're not against purses around here. Praise the Lord. Thank God for the purses. They follow him around. Go to Luke 4 and verse 18. I want to show you something here. Luke 4 and verse... Now this ought to be good news to you out there that can't pay your bills. This ought to be good news to you out there that it's eke by, check to check. That's not how God wants you to live. Is that how you want your kids to live? He's a better parent than you are. I don't care how loving you are. He's a better and more loving parent than you are. And you don't want your kids broke. And you don't want your kids sick. But yet we think in times that we get religious mind, oh, he doesn't care about my money. To heck he doesn't. I care about my kids' money and being blessed and making sure they're provided for. How much more for him? Luke 4:18. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of Jesus. Praise God. Look at Luke 4:18. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus talking, red letters in my Bible, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He said, one thing I'm here to do is to preach to poor people. Now, I've been in a situation where I've struggled financially, badly financially. And you know what's running through your mind nonstop? Money, 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 right? You're thinking about it nonstop. It's running through, how am I going to do this? How am I going to pay this? What's this going to happen, right? Poor people's problems. Now, we could get into other things. But when he's talking about the poor here, he's going to specific things. He's talking about specific problems from that. There's a lack of money, lack of supply. And he goes on to say, he preached the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. He sent me to recover the sight to the blind and set at liberty them that are bruised. Well, let's go backwards and go up. He said, there's bruised people, but Jesus came to set them at liberty. So what does that mean? Bruised people changing to something better. Amen. Liberty, right? Jesus was there to change their condition. When you're bruised and then you're at liberty, that's a condition change. To set or to recover the sight of the blind. What's the blind? Talking about sickness. Sickness is a condition. He said, I want to give them the recovering of the sight. What's the recovering of the sight? The changing of the condition. What's he saying? I'm here to change that condition. Praise God. That's what we just talked about, healing. Deliverance to the captives. What's captives? Captivity is a condition. What's deliverance? The change to that condition. What's he saying? I want to change that condition. Heal the brokenhearted. Brokenhearted is a condition. He says, I want to heal it. What's healing? Change that condition. What's Jesus saying? I want to change your condition. And the first one, there's a condition there. What's the condition? Poverty. Well, why would we assume that everyone else, bruised got changed, captive got changed, brokenhearted got to get changed, sick got to get changed? Why would we assume that the other condition listed with all these other conditions would be one that's not changeable? The obvious assumption is, if he changed all the other conditions, he ain't going to leave this condition out. And what's the answer to that condition? He said, I came to preach the gospel to the poor. He said, I came here to preach the gospel to the poor, to tell people, according to my word, they do not have to stay poor anymore. If you're here this morning and you're broke and living paycheck to paycheck and finances is a struggle and it seems like you're never going to get by, I am offering you Jesus this morning. To set you free, because that's one of the main reasons. The first thing he said, I'm here to preach to poor people. Well, I want to change their condition from poverty to prosperity. Amen. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. I know it's 11:30 and we usually close by 11:30, but it's Christmas. Who's going to get mad at me today? We got subs. We're good. Isaiah 53, I just want to get this out. This is set people's lives free. I'm not going to be able to preach long on this because of time. Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Jesus died for your peace. So you'd have peace on this earth. Now you say, what's the big deal with peace? What's peace? Peace is the absence of worry, anxiety, fear, and stress. Amen? Would you agree with that? Do you know that he said in Philippians chapter 4, to be anxious, to be stressed, to be worried, to be fretful for nothing? Amen. And I know what you're thinking. You arrogant little thing up there. You don't know what I'm going through. How dare you tell me to not worry about what I'm going through, to not be stressed about what I'm going through? I didn't tell you that. The Lord told you that. Now, for him to say, if you pull up Philippians 4, 6 real quick, just for people to see it, for him to say, be anxious for nothing, for him to say that, he would have had to know every situation and circumstance that would ever you'd ever face that would be able to possibly elicit fears of worry, stress, anxiety, and fear. And he said, don't do it. Now, why did he say not to do it? Be careful, that word careful in the King James, that's an old-fashioned word. If you look that up in a newer translation or get a concordance, it'll say be anxious or fretful for nothing. Why did he say to don't do it? Because there's a danger in worry. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to be victorious in this life, you can't live fearful. You can't live worried. You can't live stressed. Now, to help those people that say, you don't know what I'm going through, how can you say that? Well, I could say it this way. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus was on the boat with the disciples. He was taking a nap in the back, the Bible says. And the disciples encountered a storm that was the greatest storm ever. They thought they were going to die. What situation in life would be worse than thinking you're about to die? That's the worst. That's the pinnacle. It's worse than your refrigerator breaking down. It's worse than a flat tire. It's worse than your job getting cut. It's the worst thing. And they woke him up and said, Jesus, there's a storm. Now, they were the fishermen. He was the carpenter. They knew. It's a bad one. Jesus, Jesus, don't you care? We're dying. You're sleeping. We're dying. And what did he do? He woke up and he rebuked the wind and the sea, said, peace, be still, and it calmed. And what did he say to the disciples? He didn't look at him and say, come here, boys. Come here, Caleb, for a second. Come here, boys. I get it.
I can see why you do this.
Oh, Peter, I get it. I get it, bud. Come here. Come here. I love you. He didn't do that. You know what he did? He looked at them and he said to them, guys that loved him, that followed him, that left their life, he looked at them who thought they were dying, that would elicit the most feelings of fear, worry, anxiety, and stress ever. And he said, why? Yeah, come on. Why would you do this? He's saying to them, I've taught you better. Fear, anxiety, stress, and worry, that's the wrong response. And what determines whether or not you pass a test or fail a test? Your answers. Your answers on a test determine whether you pass or fail. Your answers in life determine whether you pass poverty test, whether you pass the sickness test, whether you pass the worry test. Yeah. He said, wrong answer. He didn't coddle them and cuddle them and say, oh, boys, I get it. No, he said, that's the wrong answer for this situation. Why? Be careful for nothing. Why? What did he say? He said, how is it you are so afraid and you have no faith? What did he say? Worry, fear, anxiety, and stress flush faith down the toilet. When you flush faith down the toilet, it handcuffs God from working in your life.
Good.
Now you say, Pastor Mike, how is this possible? It's possible. I can teach it to you. Teach it here every Sunday. Teach it here every Wednesday. Teach people how to live victoriously. Teach people how to walk and over top of problems in life. You want to unwrap that multi-tool more? Well, I just told you what's available to you. Amen. Amen. Philippians 4:19. Now you might be sitting there thinking, you know, Pastor Mike, you didn't tell me something that was specific to my problem. I don't need money. I don't need healing in my body. I don't need peace. I'm not worried. Pastor Mike, I need a wife. I need a husband. I need a new car. I need a new job. I need favor. I need this. I need that. Okay, I'll get to you. Don't worry. I didn't leave you out. Can't just dole out gifts to certain people, not everybody. But my God, I know it's a little warm in here. Is it on 72 cool? Must be. We didn't get to 72 yet because it hasn't kicked on. But my God shall supply. My God shall supply. My God shall supply. What's the next word?
All.
And you know they did a study on the word all and they found it just means all. My God shall supply all your need. What's that mean? If you need it, he says, I got it.
Amen.
Whatever you're facing here this morning, now notice it says, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches by or through Christ Jesus. Do you see that there? Jesus is not just the manger baby that represents salvation. Jesus is also the manger baby that represents anything you need. He's got it for you. And then I'll close with this verse, Hebrews 6:12, and we'll just shut this thing down. We don't want our subs to get soggy. Soggy cereal and soggy subs, I can't do it. Soggy cereal, soggy subs, ugh. Hebrews 6 and verse 12, look at this now. Okay, so we talked about promises. I just showed them to you. Whatever you need. Whatever you need, Jesus is the answer. I'll meet all your needs according to my riches and glory. I'll heal your bodies. I'll give you peace. I'll give you victory in your finances. Okay, well, Pastor, hotshot, you're saying all this stuff. Why isn't it happening for me? Well, here's why. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who, through faith and patience. First thing, faith. Inherit the promises. All these promises we talked about, you want them in your life? You got to learn what Bible faith is. You got to learn how to walk in Bible faith. You got to learn how to talk Bible faith. You got to learn how to live Bible faith. Why? It's the only way they come. They don't come because you need them. They don't come because you're desperate. And that's what we have is a lot of desperate Christians begging and pleading God to move. And he doesn't do anything for them. And they wonder, he must have left me. He's not the same. He's not real. He can't violate His word. He would be a liar. How did you get saved? Well, in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, it tells you, by grace, the grace of God is how you got saved. Through faith are you saved. You didn't get saved because you needed it. You didn't get saved because you wanted it. You didn't get saved because God wanted it. You got saved because you used faith and God flowed His grace through it. It doesn't matter how desperate you are. There's a lot of desperate people that are going to die desperate. There's a lot of people that prosperity belongs to them are going to die poor. That healing belongs to them, and they're going to die sick in their body. And God will get blamed for it, and people will get, that God's this, God's that. No, no, He said, my answer is yes and amen through Jesus. And the way that those promises come are through faith. Through faith. You got to learn what Bible faith is. You can't learn that sitting on your couch Sunday morning. Oh, I had to say that. It's Christmas morning. Away in a manger. You know why? Because Jesus knows this is His one shot at a lot of people. And this morning was a visitation from God. Not me. I'm not Him. Thank God. You should all be thankful I'm not God. And I'm thankful you're not God. But it was a visitation this morning. The problems that you're stuck in, the problems that you're facing and going around that same mountain of defeat, the birth of Jesus is a absolute coming out party and on the scene of, I'm here to help you with everything. Amen. What you do with it from here is up to you. But I showed you what's available through Jesus. Life can get so much better. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the word this morning. Lord, thank you for the patience of the people. Father, we're so grateful for Jesus and all that He's done. Lord, you are merciful and you are good. You are kind and you are loving. And it's true, Father. Nobody has to come back here to go to heaven. They don't. They don't have to go to any church to go to heaven. But Lord, if we got to learn faith, who's going to teach us? We can't learn that on our own. That's what a shepherd's for. That's what a pastor's for. And it doesn't have to be here. It could be any Bible teaching church. So I pray that people would have a revelation, Lord. People that are struggling with these things this morning that need a deliverance. Lord, this was their visitation from you. You showed them and showed up in a major way and showing them exactly how life can be different, how life can change for them, from their mind, their emotions, their body, their finances, their family situation, everything. You want to change it all. Why? Just like I'm interested in every area of my kids' lives, you're interested in every area of your children's lives. Now, if I could ask a favor of everybody, if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes, please, nobody looking around. First and the greatest gift that God gave us was Jesus. Now, He gave us Jesus because to save us. Save us from what? Our sins. Why? Because our sins take us to a place we don't want to go. A wrongdoing. But sin doesn't keep us out of heaven. Not accepting Jesus does. The Bible says He came to pay for your sin. That's why on the cross the Bible says He was made sin. So that we could know Him. He didn't say you have to come to this church or be a member of this church or jump through a religious hoop or do a religious cartwheel or be a charitable person or have your good deeds outweigh your bad to accept Jesus. No. He said, if you just simply believe in Jesus, you will not perish but have everlasting life. The gift of heaven is right here this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I promise I won't embarrass anybody. I won't have you stand up, come forward, or say anything on your own. But if you're here this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, and you want to receive that free gift of Jesus that doesn't cost you anything, just like the criminal on the cross, it didn't cost him anything. He just believed. If you want to receive Jesus here this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, because it takes a receiving. He knocks on the door of your heart, but He's not the SWAT team. He doesn't barge in. He wants an invitation. Yeah, I do know there's a Jesus that doesn't get you saved. The devil knows there's Jesus. But the devil has not received Jesus or made Jesus his Lord and Savior. That's why he won't go to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He's the ticket. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, again, we won't embarrass anybody. If there's anybody in this service you want to receive the Lord this morning, again, you're not joining this church, you're not making any declaration other than, I believe in Him and I want to receive this free gift. Anybody at all, with heads bowed and eyes closed, you want to receive Jesus, just slip your hand up in the air and put it right down after you slip it up. Anybody at all want to receive the Lord? I see that hand, you can put it down. I see that hand, you can put it down. I see that hand, you can put it down. I see that hand, you can put it down. I see that hand, you can put it down. Is there anybody else that wants to receive Jesus? Again, if I never see you again, and you pray this and believe this with all your heart, you're going to heaven. I can help you live victoriously on this earth, or another pastor that preaches the Bible can help you live victoriously on this earth and help you to be able to believe for your children and believe for your businesses and believe for your life. But as far as heaven is concerned, the greatest gift, it's about believing in Him. So I saw about 4 or 5 hands go up. Is there anybody else before we close the service that you didn't raise your hand, you want to be included in this, that you've not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Just slip your hand high in there. Again, you're not making a commitment to this church or anything. Anybody else that didn't do it and wants to? Nobody's embarrassing anybody. Father, we had several hands. Thank you, Lord. You're good and merciful. Lord, what would I have done in life had I thought the way Grandma taught me? But my friend came and told me, hey, God don't care what you got in your life. He don't care what's going on. He just loves you and wants you. And I thought, that is music to my ears. So if you're here this morning and you raised your hand, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, there's only one thing left to do. The Bible says you have to believe and receive. Now, I promised you I wouldn't embarrass you. I wouldn't have you come forward, stand up, or say anything on your own. And I meant it. But you do have to call on His name. We do have to invite Him in and say, Lord, I believe, and confess that. But you're not going to have to pray that on your own. I'm going to pray a prayer with everybody in the church. And if you raised your hand, the only thing you have to do is mean it with all your heart. You're making a declaration that I believe in Jesus and I receive Him this morning. That's it. That's all you're doing. But everybody else in the church is going to pray with you, so it's not going to be just your voice. But if you raised your hand along with everybody else in the church, go ahead and repeat this after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. I believe that You rose from the dead, and I ask You to come into my heart. Thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before you run out of here, let me yap just a little longer. Praise God. If you prayed that, the Bible says you're born again. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, He's got more for you on this life. You don't lose your salvation if you don't go to church and things like that, but I can help you. I do encourage those people that raise their hand, find a Bible-teaching church and plant in it. God wants to help you with your life. Amen? Amen. Don't forget, we do have a fellowship over in our old sanctuary if you go through these doors and through the little maze there. And also, for anybody that's new here this morning, and I've never got to shake your hand, get to know your name or anything, if I could just ask all the regular people to hold your conversations, the regular people that come here normally every week, to hold your conversations with me. And I'd like to have, if there's any new people that would come up and introduce themselves, I'd like to get to know you. But God is good. Let's praise Him one last time. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for everything. Thank You for Jesus. We thank You for Jesus, and we give You the praise, and we give You the glory for Him. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.